You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Some months ago, I was visiting with a couple in Kentucky. They are very fine Christian people. They worship each week in their church. They are active in their congregation and its organizations. Good people. This gentleman was telling me that he was quite impressed by modern radio and television. You can get almost any information you want at almost any time of the day. If you want weather, there's a channel for that. You want news, there's a channel. You want an up-to-the-minute business report? There's a channel for that. Well, following my friend's observation, I pointed out that there are also channels for religion. At almost any time of the day, a twist of the dial will give you a religious program. A lot of people are viewing these religious programs instead of going to their church. I do not want the Lutheran Hour to be a substitute for you worshiping at your local church. Perhaps you are confined to your home because of illness or the weaknesses of old age. Then the Lutheran Hour is a wonderful thing for you to have. Perhaps you listen to the Lutheran Hour in addition to your participation and worship at a local church. That's great. We can never get enough of God's Word. However, I'm afraid that there are many people who think that it is enough to tune in some religion at home and not bother to go each week to church. I don't approve of that. I wasn't raised that way, and my wife and I are not raising our children that way either. I can still hear my dad and mom saying on Sunday morning, "Let's get ready for church." I especially remember the times when they said it when I was still in bed because I had been out late the night before. The thought never entered anybody's mind that we wouldn't be going to church. It's Sunday, let's get ready for church. My wife and I still do the same today. Almost every Sunday morning, she calls to the children and says, "Let's get going. It's time to get ready for church." I hope you understand what I'm saying from your own experience. It's one of the pleasant, little things of life for us Christians, this routine of getting ready to go to church. And if you don't have that weekly habit, I hope today's sermon will give you something to think about. The psalmist wrote, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." That's the kind of zeal we want to have for going to church. That zeal comes when we know that going to church is worth our while. We want to get something out of worship services. And what is it that we should get? The main Bible verse for my message today is Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "The lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty." Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament. It talks about priests and people and worship. I'd encourage you to read it. It won't take you very long, but it will give you much to think about. Malachi says that we go to worship to be instructed by God. Children and adults go to school to learn lessons. So also we should go to worship to be instructed, to grasp with our intellect the lessons from God's Word that the pastor teaches and preaches. Let me repeat what Malachi said. "The lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction." Now, there are many benefits from going to church each week. There is a social benefit. You get to see people on a weekly basis. They are, or they become, your friends. You socialize with them, in and sometimes out of church. Any of you listeners who are confined because of illness or age know how much you miss the social benefits of going to church. But visiting with friends or extended family is not to be the main reason for going to church. I've heard people say, "What is the church? The church is people." Well, yes, but it's more than just people. It's people come together to learn from the Word of God. The early Christians worshiped together each week, and not just for social reasons. Acts 2 verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There are people who come to worship because of the emotional lift that worship gives. You know how you feel on Easter, a church packed with worshipers, the beautiful Easter lilies, the stirring hymns of faith, the remembrance of loved ones passed into eternity. Worship can provide an emotional lift. That's why most pastors are cautious about selecting hymns that are new and unknown by the congregation. Worship and liturgy involve the emotions. But we don't go to church simply for an emotional lift. Our faith is founded on the lessons of the Word, not on emotions. An example of this is the story of the Emmaus disciples on Easter Day. The Emmaus disciples went home depressed because they were paying more attention to their feelings about Jesus' death than to the prophecies of His resurrection. Emotions can get you into trouble. We go to church to receive instruction from the Word of God. The emotional lift that worship provides is just another reason to praise the goodness of God. I've been a pastor for 16 years now, and I've noticed yet another reason for worship, and then for the lack of worship. It has to do with a parochial grade school. Let me digress for a moment for the sake of you listeners who are not Lutheran. Our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has some 6,000 congregations. We also have schools, preschools, grade schools, high schools, colleges, and seminaries. In fact, our congregations operate some 1,900 grade schools and preschool programs. Now that I've said that, let me get to my point. I've noticed, and other pastors have confirmed my impression, that some parents are dropping out of worship after their children have graduated from the parochial school. I'm not speaking about dropping out of activities. I fully understand that. After years of going to parent-teacher meetings and ball games and school get-togethers, you want a rest. My wife is looking forward to that. No, I'm talking about people who drop out of worship when the children are done with school. That suggests that many people regard worship as a good influence on the development of a child, and nothing more. True, the Bible does say, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it." But the child's graduation from school doesn't graduate anybody from worship. The Bible also says, "He that is of God heareth God's words." There are countless benefits that come from weekly worship. I've listed only three: the training of children, the emotional lift of worship, and the opportunity to socialize. But those are benefits, extra bonuses, if you will, from the main purpose of worship, gathering to hear the instruction from God's Word. Malachi says, "The lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty." Now that brings us to the ministers. The Old Testament calls them priests. What kind of instruction are we giving to our people? Would God commend us for the teaching and preaching we are giving our people week after week? Or would God rebuke us because we have inflicted wrong ideas upon the people of our church? In the book of Malachi, God rebuked the priest. Those priests were keeping the religious establishment going. Services and sacrifices were being held regularly. But God rebuked those priests because they had forgotten that in the conduct of worship and instruction, they were to be His messengers, teaching His message. Instead, they were catering to what the people wanted to hear. Malachi chapter 1 tells us that the people thought it was a real burden to bring unblemished animals for sacrifice. God had commanded unblemished animals to point ahead to Christ, the Lamb without blemish or spot who was sacrificed for our sins. "Oh, that's too much of a burden," the people complained, and the priests gave in. They accepted injured, crippled, or diseased animals for sacrifice. That situation is well described by what St. Paul told Timothy. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We pastors want to remember Paul's warning and what happened with the priests of Malachi's day. Of course, we should listen to our people. Through conversations, visits, and meetings, we want to learn what our people think and feel. But the feelings of the people do not determine the content of our preaching and teaching. The Word of God does that. I had a professor in college who said, "Meet the people where they are, but don't leave them there." In Malachi's day, the priests were meeting the people where they were. They didn't leave them there, they joined them. So God rebuked those priests. What God wants us pastors to give our people is His message of life and peace. In Malachi chapter 2, God described Levi as a priest who did what a messenger of God is supposed to do. "My covenant was with him," the Lord says, "a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin." We pastors are privileged to share with you lessons of life and peace taught in the Bible. That life and peace comes from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. In the days of Malachi, the sacrifice of animals pointed the people to the Messiah's future sacrifice for sin. Unfortunately, the priests were perverting that message by accepting any old animal for sacrifice, as if a majority vote could decide the word and will of God. Today, we pastors have the joy of preaching and teaching that Jesus Christ was sacrificed once and for all for our sin. That instruction is not decided by any majority vote. You remember that although the majority shouted, "Crucify him," God willed Jesus' death to be a perfect sacrifice for all sin. And although many people doubted his resurrection, he was indeed raised, just as he had taught he would be. God the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice, and by raising his Son, the Father announced forgiveness to the whole world. With that perfect sacrifice and resurrection, there is life, not only for Jesus, but also for you. St. Peter talks about the life of righteousness that is ours through the sacrifice of Christ. He says, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The Bible often compares the work of priests and ministers to the work of a shepherd. In fact, the word pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. The model for pastors is the Good Shepherd himself, our Savior Jesus. In the 10th chapter of St. John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." We pastors are under-shepherds of that Good Shepherd. In our preaching, in our teaching, in our visits, in every conversation with you, our goal should be to gather you to the Good Shepherd. Pastors are not the CEOs of corporations. We are not business administrators, though every church has its administrative details. We are not psychologists. The counseling we do is to be spiritual, bringing God's instruction to people who need it. We are not the devisers of grand programs and policies for the laity. We are pastors, under-shepherds of the Good Shepherd who was sacrificed for us all. We're not perfect. Everybody knows that. Jesus died for pastors, too. We pastors are at our best when our instruction draws us all away from sin to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So, let's get ready for church. That's where we started today's message, and that's where we're going to end it. When one sheep decides to go off on its own, it's heading for eventual destruction. That's why the place to be is with the flock, with the 99, not wandering off on your own. So, the place to be on Sundays is in church with your fellow redeemed, where you can hear the Christ-centered preaching and teaching of God's Word, not to mention all the other benefits that come from regular worship. But if you choose to do your own thing and worship at home in front of the electronic altar, then you've chosen a dangerous path. You'll hear what you want to hear. If you don't like what the evangelist says on one channel, you can turn the dial to another evangelist, one who preaches what you like to hear. Remember the itching ears passage? The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The best thing you can do is to get ready. Turn off the radio or TV and go to a local church where the minister preaches Christ, the Savior of sinners. I hope that every pastor will daily dedicate himself to give his people true and satisfying instruction about sin and the Savior. And I hope, I pray, that you'll get yourself ready to go to church and hear it. Amen.